I'll be reading this afternoon 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 19, and reading to the end of the chapter. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. And to those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I was struck a couple of weeks ago as we were studying through Richard Sibbes' The Bruised Reed, how he describes our attitude towards those who are young in the faith. He used words so strongly to say that we are debtors to the weak. We are debtors to the weak. And in his study of how Jesus Christ has dealt with us, it led him to consider how we are debtors to the weak, how we especially have a careful use of liberty. There was a passing comment for Richard Sibbes, and it was one that was my desire to elaborate on. And so I'm taking this afternoon to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and Paul's teaching about how he moderated his liberty for the sake of the gospel. He moderated his liberty for the sake of the gospel. And that's the main idea of this passage, and I'll be thinking about that, looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 to see how Paul moderated his liberty so that the Christian church might be advanced. In Paul's example, he teaches this, that liberty is real. In fact, earlier in chapter 9, he has defended the liberty that he as a Christian has to eat meat that is offered to idols. And it's in that specific context, that specific question, that he demonstrates the reality of liberty and then the moderation of liberty for the sake of the weak. The question that the Corinthians had asked Paul was, what do we do here in Corinth with the meat that is offered to idols? And Paul answered that by saying that an idol isn't anything. You have liberty to eat it. Since an idol is nothing, meat offered to nothing is nothing. You have liberty to eat that. But should that make my brother stumble, I will not eat meat. Should that make my brother to stumble, I will moderate my liberty so that for the sake of the gospel, that smoking flax, to use Isaiah 42, will not be snuffed out. Liberty is real. There is a freedom, a real freedom that's given to believers to do all things that are lawful. But not all things are profitable. and in deference to those young believers who in reality have a conscience that is bound in a certain way, leads us to sometimes defer to other people's consciences for the sake of unity and for the sake of the gospel. Paul's example is one that we'll look at first, and the specific situations in which he lived. And that will lead us then, secondly, to consider our own situation and running the race that is set before us. But first of all, let's think a little further about Paul's example. Paul affirms the liberty that he has, but is gentle towards those who are young in the faith. He calls them weaker brothers. And even that term right there can be used in a way that that is generous and can be used in a vicious way. And Paul, I would have you see, uses that in a gentle way to describe those who are young or who are growing in the Christian faith. There are things that... That as a mature Christian, you have come to understand and see the value of, and we've talked about some of those in our afternoon services, places where your own consciences or your own abilities or maturity have led you to convictions that for a weaker or a younger brother may be hard to understand or hard to put into practice. I said that's a term that can be used in a vicious way as well. And in fact, sometimes when I hear people talk about the weaker brother, it is often with disdain about how they have to bear with the weaker brother, and they use it to cast aspersions on those. Here Paul lifts up the Corinthian church, and he lifts up those who are young as genuinely brothers and sisters in Christ. So while he maintains the liberty, he also shows a gentleness towards those who are younger in the faith. He will affirm his right, or he'll affirm that meat offered to idols is nothing, but at the same time he will moderate his behavior so that that behavior will not cause any of his brothers to stumble. Paul met accusations in this arena, accusations that he was shifting and changing, and it's here that it's important for us to understand his assertion of the liberty, but then his willingness to lay that aside. There's restraint that he shows because of this, and it's a restraint that is an indication of maturity rather than of a changeable character. It's maturity that leads him to be able to faithfully minister the way that he does. He gives another example in his own Christian life. He had given the example of meat offered to idols. He also gives the example of not receiving a supported living from the Corinthian church. In fact, verses 16 through 18, he describes how he has laid this aside and willingly laid it aside for the sake of the gospel in Corinth. That's been a subject in the second letter as well, hasn't it? And we've noted how Paul willingly laid aside a right of his for the sake of the church. And he cites that as another example of his moderation of liberty or laying aside of a right for the sake of his brothers so that the church might go forward. He doesn't require anyone else to follow this pattern, and in fact he asserts that it is a right and defends the fact that the pastoral ministry is deserving of support. But in this case, it was his joy and his choice to be able to lay that aside so that the gospel could be given free of charge. No one could accuse him of being in it just for the money. Paul saw his reward as the reward of being united to Christ and being able to do just as he was doing, serving Christ and to offer the gospel freely to them. He goes on then in verses 19 and following to describe specific circumstances in which he found himself. And it's a popular passage, and it's good for us to meditate on it this afternoon. In each of these examples, you can see Paul positioning himself so that the gospel might be advanced. He positions himself and he conducts himself in a way that is lawful, moderating sometimes his liberty, laying some things aside so that the gospel might be advanced. So let's look at some of these together. To the Jew, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. Paul says that he conformed himself to the Mosaic laws. That there were instances where those laws could be followed and followed in such a way that they were not impinging upon the teaching of justification by faith alone. He would preach and he would teach that in Jesus Christ alone is salvation. He would preach Christ and Christ alone as the way of salvation. But while he was with the Jews, he would maintain his lifestyle in a way that would not crush the consciences of those who are either coming to Christ or those who were young in the faith and learning these things. So, for instance, his fellow worker Timothy, as he ministered among the Jews, Paul would counsel and would have circumcised. On the other hand, when Titus went to minister in a predominantly Greek church in Crete, Titus was not circumcised. And that a demonstration that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says that to those not having the law, I became like those not having the law, so as to win those not having the law. You may have heard it said, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Well, Paul, that's usually said to justify immoral behavior, to justify living licentiously, because that's the way the Romans are living. Paul is not stipulating that, or is not suggesting that you live lawlessly in the sense of sinfully. He's speaking about living among the Gentiles, those who had not received the Mosaic laws of purity and separation, and to whom those laws became extra or added on by the Judaizers who said, you must do these things to be saved. To these, Paul enjoyed the liberty of not following the kosher Jewish laws and lived as if he was not under the law. Even immature believers, Paul says, those who are weak in conscience, he says that he became weak so as to win the weak. He doesn't give any specific examples here, but I can imagine that with the example of meat offered to idols, that here's one where the one who is young in the faith would be confused or would see idolatrous practices being promoted, and therefore saying, we therefore will not eat meat offered to idols. And Paul saying, since this is a conviction that you have, I will not crash on that conviction and make it an article of division between us. For your sake and for the sake of the gospel, I will moderate my behavior so as not to crush. Paul goes on and he gives in these verses a distinction about the purpose of the law, and my aim is to look at the the relationship between those who are mature and those who are young, I'll just briefly say that that Paul talks about those who that we are not completely without the law, that the law has its place to show us the path of righteousness. It's not a justifying use of the law. Going back then to Paul's description, we find Paul then turning to say how he strives forward as a means to save some. He strives forward, moderating his liberties so that the consciences of others would not be crushed, and that he would be able to minister the gospel freely and to draw others to Christ by God's grace. Not only this, but he says that he does it for the gospel's sake, that he himself might be a partaker in it. He goes on to describe how he runs a race, and he uses an example of one who is involved in a competition for a perishable crown. In this case, it was probably like the laurel wreaths that used to be given for Olympic accomplishments. A leafy crown that would fade and wither away. And Paul says that he runs in such a way to receive a heavenly crown. And it's in the context of this of his relationship with the weaker brother that he talks about his conduct. And he talks about his own running a race and his own boxing in such a way to win. He says he sets his eyes on that prize, and he runs so that he might be a participator himself, even buffeting his body so that it would be in subjection, and that he would not come to the end of the race and find that he was a loser or that he was not participating in the race. I wondered about the connection of this paragraph to what has just gone before. And my conclusion is, and I was prompted by Calvin's comments on this, that the conclusion is that Paul uses an analogy of the race and of his moderating his liberty to warn against those who make their liberties an idol themselves. In other words, there are those who would, for instance, take meat offered to idols, and they would make that such a test case for believers and non-believers to say that you may eat meat offered to idols, and if you don't, then you're not a Christian. And make that so high of a priority that it becomes an idol itself. Paul says that he would not be mastered by anything, that he would not have even those liberties become an idol to him, such that he would hold on to them so strongly and so vigorously that he would deny even Jesus Christ and come to the end of the race and find out that he had competed in vain. And so he buffeted his body, he says. He curbed his desires, he curbed his liberties for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul saw that his motives could be self-serving and then impure, so that after the preaching of the gospel to others, he himself might be disqualified for the prize. And so this analogy of curbing his desires and buffeting his body, practicing self-denial for the sake of those who are younger in the faith. That's Paul's example. Let's turn and think briefly by way of application of that to us as a congregation. I was prompted here again by Richard Sibbs in his comments on this idea of being debtors to the weak. And he has an interesting phrase. He says, don't be too curious in prying into the weaknesses of others. And as he said that, in the context of acknowledging the conscience of others and in living together with those who are young in the faith, I found that to be a counsel that is good for us to be reminded of, to not be too curious into prying into the weaknesses of others. Instead, what Paul's example and what the instruction of the Bible gives to us is to see what is good and godly in our brothers and sisters and to commend them in their expression of their Christian faith. Furthermore, as Paul does, he determines to love them. We determine to love each other. And that determination leads us to bear with those that are a bruised reed or a smoking flax. Instead of coming up against a conscience that is bruised or a conscience that is bound in some behavior, instead of crashing up against that to destroy what we see as maybe a binding of our conscience, Paul's example leads us to be gentle and to bear with that conscience in a way that does not bind us, but also does not break a young shoot or extinguish a small smoking flame. The Holy Spirit has chosen to dwell within the bruised reed and the smoking flax. The Holy Spirit has chosen to make each of us beloved brothers and sisters and to consider us that. And Richard Sibbes asks the question, if this is the case, then why not us? If the Holy Spirit has determined to live within brothers and sisters, then why cannot the Christian church determine to live with each other? And that's a very important question to ask, because in the Christian life we will come up against brothers and sisters that have convictions that differ from ours. We'll come up to brothers and sisters that have different experiences than ours. Some of them good, some of them bad. Some of them genuinely pursuing the things of the Lord and trying to apply Scripture to their lives. And other times, just by way of culture, they have adopted certain practices. There is a real sense of asking the Holy Spirit to dwell within us richly, so we may understand what it is to live together as brothers in unity, as brothers and sisters in Christ, and to know when it is right to be tender towards those who are delicate in the faith, and when it is right to urge them on in teachings of what our convictions are about the liberties that we have in Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, this is the way that Jesus himself has dealt with us. Imagine, if you would, if Christ immediately revealed all the sins in our lives all at once, and how devastating that would be to see ourselves in that perfect light. We have a glimpse of it in the Christian walk and in our conversion. And then, upon faith in Christ, the Lord gradually unveils and reveals the greater holiness that He lives in and spurs us on in greater holy living. And the Lord is gentle and is patient with us who are young in the faith. He prompts us to grow, and He prompts us in ways that are tender towards those who are delicate. as Jesus Christ has been a good shepherd to us, we are reminded in our own dealings with others that we are debtors to the weak. As we celebrate the sacrament of communion today, I want you to think about the union that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. That there is one bread, that there is one cup, that there's one body and blood of Jesus Christ, and how the union that we have in Christ instructs us in dealing with those who are young in the faith. We are debtors to the weak. By Christ's example and by Paul's teaching, we are led to moderate our liberties, to willingly lay aside privileges that we understand from Scripture, so that we might dwell together in unity. That's what we are. We are the body and blood of Christ. We are the bride of Christ, excuse me. We celebrate in communion that we are one. In Jesus Christ, that body is redeemed and covered by His blood. I pray that as we continue to move forward in understanding how Jesus has dealt with us, we too would be instructed in how we deal with each other. Let's bow together in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, as You have been gentle towards us, as You have been a servant who has not crushed the bruised reed, as You have not snuffed out to the beginnings of flame in us, but have instead fanned them into life, O Lord God, I pray that You would give us sensitivity to nurture along those who are young in the faith, those who are growing in grace and coming to understand Your word, Your law to a fuller extent. We thank You for the great liberties that we have in Jesus Christ. As we celebrate those, we also pray that You would give us sensitivity towards those who are young, that we would be urging them on in the Christian faith, and not discouraging them. Lord, thank You again for the unity that we celebrate, for the blessings that we know of the forgiveness of our sins and the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen. As we come to celebrate the sacrament of communion, I'd invite you to turn to Psalm 116, Selection A. I chose this psalm because of its being a profession of our faith. And it's good for us to profess that faith as we come to celebrate the sacrament of communion, to know that the Lord is the one who has heard the cries of sinners and has sent redemption. And He has heard and He has released our souls from death. We'll sing Psalm 116, Selection A. Please stand to praise God.